gospel instruction as well. And remember, we talked about kind of two kinds of instruction, that there's proactive instruction. Anybody remember what that is? Kind of, anybody remember? Yep, it's more of the teaching, kind of formal times, and maybe it's family worship or family devotions. Maybe you're taking your teens through a book, or you're going through a book of the Bible with them. And then we talked about reactive instruction. What's that? Yep, how we respond when a crisis arises, or not even necessarily a crisis, but just in the everyday moments of life, things happen. Things come up, and there are teaching moments that we can seize those opportunities to point our teens to the Lord in those moments. And then we said this, that in reactive, which often are times of reproof or correction, you know, when our teen's done something wrong, we said that the driving question, what's the driving question? Excellent. What's God's agenda in this moment? And had some good dialogue and discussion that sometimes it's better to kind of step away from the situation, let things simmer down a little bit, and then come back. Remember I said last time, if you don't get anything out of this class but that, what's God's agenda? Not what's your agenda, what's their teenager's agenda, but what's God's agenda? What's He doing in my heart? Remember, it always begins with us. What's He teaching me in this moment about my own idols, in my own heart? And then secondly, what's He doing in my teenager's heart? How's He want me to kind of get out of the way, so to speak, and point them to God, help them connect their story to God's story? We said that in those times that our stance towards our teenager has to be one of what? Humility. That not coming as the self-righteous judge, but recognizing that we're sinners too. We have idols that we deal with and that we're struggling with. And so we need to come in a state of humility, asking questions rather than coming with foredrawn conclusions. And what we didn't get to is where we're going to pick up tonight, is that instruction has to be geared toward the heart, that the heart is the target. Outward behavior changes. If we just address outward behavior, that's only going to be temporary. It's only going to last so long. And so I'm going to try not to spend a whole lot of time on this. It's important, though. We didn't get to it last time. I want to spend some time walking through this, because if we don't understand how to get to heart issues, then it's difficult to bring the gospel to bear in a way that is helpful and illuminating as far as what the real issues are and how the gospel speaks to that. So some of these, I think we started this section last time. We said that, again, the heart's the target, that our goal is to prepare our teens for judgment day and to help them teach them what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, if they're created by God in the image of God, they belong to Him, they're accountable to Him. God saves us, redeems us in order to that we might live for the praise of His glory. And so those are the kind of the goals of parenting, the main goal being to prepare them for judgment day. And we said if the heart doesn't change, they're not going to be prepared for judgment day. If Christ hasn't given them a new heart, then that's bad news. The quote there you can read, I think we read it last time, that just talking about often we resort to rules and regulations and lists of do's and don'ts to try to fix our teenager rather than going to the heart issue. And we have to help our teens see that their behavior isn't because of something that someone did to them. This is where we start getting to helping them to see their own heart. That I think we asked this last time, that, you know, how many times have you asked your teenager, and why did you do that, or why did you say that? And they say, because he did this, or because she did that, rather than starting with, I was angry because I wasn't getting this, or whatever the case may be. So, and then Luke 6, let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. If someone would just read that out loud.
For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes or a great stick from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, an evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart is much peace.
Okay, so in the next passage there, we want to start thinking about, want to slow down just a little bit here. How do we help our teens see their hearts? How do we help them identify with what's going on in their hearts? Somebody read Proverbs 20, verse 5.
The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, and a man of understanding.
And guess what, parents? God's equipped you and I as our teenagers' parents to be helping, to be drawing them out, drawing that heart out. How do we do that? How do we draw their heart out? Some shaking their head, no. No clue. What do you think? You'd like to know. Good. Give me a method.
Prayer?
Yeah. Somebody said torture. That works for a little bit. Asking questions. We're going to get to that. Huh?
That doesn't work for all my kids.
Yeah. How about this? Asking biblically rich questions. And we're going to actually take a scenario and just walk through it. I wish we had time to do several scenarios, but we don't. But it does begin there. It begins with prayerful questioning. Again, not coming with foredrawn conclusions. And as we've mentioned, that before we can bring the hope of the gospel to bear in a situation, there has to be an accurate view of what the real problem is. You know, a teenager or a parent who sees anger as their problem won't be helped by you and I pulling out scriptures on anger. Maybe we do a search for all the scriptures that have the word anger in them, and we say, here, take these scriptures, memorize it, and just go do it. It doesn't work, does it? Because there's anger there, but we're not getting to the root of the anger. And why? What are they getting angry about? And unless the person rightly understands the reason behind the anger, then change is only going to be temporary at best. God's intention is to use us as parents to help them see their heart and to see God's heart. Again, to connect them, their story, their struggles with who God is. We live in God's world. This is God's universe, and we are His creatures. And so we always want to be coming back to Scripture to connect our teens to who God is and what Christ has done for us. Well, CCEF, which is just Christian Counseling Education Foundation, has come up with this little diagram that we're going to use as a tool. And this diagram is based off of Luke chapter 6, but also Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10, and that's, anybody know that passage? Well, it's there in your notes, but I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's the passage of Scripture that basically said, hey, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And then near the end of the passage, in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then verse 10 answers the question, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The only hope that you and I have for understanding our hearts and helping our teens understand their hearts is to be rooted and grounded in Scripture, because God discerns the heart. God tests the heart and the mind. God knows our hearts and minds, and He knows the motives, and we see them played out in lots of stories in Scripture. Just again, highlighting the importance of we have to be students of God's Word before we can bring biblical instruction to our teenagers. Again, it comes back to us time and time again. All right, so look at the diagram. And I'm sorry, it didn't print. Mine's all nice and neat, and you're all just kind of fuzzy and didn't print as well as I'd hope. How many of you ever seen this? The three trees diagram. A couple of you. A few of you. Okay, there's eight questions or things on here that we're going to look at. So if you look at it, you see the sun there, and it's number one says the heat, what's your situation? let me just explain the diagram briefly first, and then we'll walk through it. And so the premise of this diagram is based on Jeremiah 17. You know, when the heat comes, the heart that's not trusting in the Lord and not looking to the Lord shrivels up and withers and dries, is in a dry and barren land, and they'll see no good fruit come. And so that's represented by that tree there that has no fruit on it. You see, that's the first tree. The other tree, look at the far other side of the diagram. There's all kinds of fruit there. That's the heart that is trusting in God. That's the heart that's connected to the life-giving water of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the second tree. The third tree is, of course, the cross there. And we'll walk through it here in just a second. So each of those pictures represents something. The heat represents the things that are going on in our lives, the circumstances, the situations that then what happens. And number two, if you look at bad fruit, it's the way we react to those situations and how we respond in that moment when the cup gets bumped or when the heat gets turned up, how we respond. And if you look underneath the tree, there's a bad root there. See, under the ground, there's a bad root. And that's when you're beginning to get to what are the cravings or the desires? What are you wanting? What are you believing that is leading you to respond the way you respond? And our only hope is to turn to God in repentance and faith, to connect again to the Redeemer, the gospel. Who's God? What does he say about my heart right now, the situation? Then if you go on over to number six, the good roots, what should I want or believe? And then as we're wanting and believing that, number seven is representative of the good fruit, that the next time that heat situation comes up, we respond by God's grace and with his help differently. There's good fruit that comes. And then what are the effects of that? Number eight there, of that behavior. And so I know I'm rushing through this, but let's take it one at a time now. And we're going to choose a scenario. And let's say that your teenager is a basketball player, loves sports, and is very competitive, and is on the court in a game, and doing fairly well. It's a close game, but the ref keeps making bad calls. And your teenager, you can tell, is beginning to struggle with the ref making these bad calls. And your teenager gets fouled. Something happens, he gets fouled. Ref doesn't see it, doesn't call it. And your teen gets angry and just yells out at the ref, "Are you blind? Didn't you see what he just did?" And then the ref gives him a technical foul, and your teenager gets angry, maybe he calls him a name, and then the ref throws him out of the game. And then maybe the teenager goes, and he's so mad at this point, he picks up a chair and throws it out on the court, and in the process, when he's swinging around, he hits somebody in the back of the head and cuts their head, and they have to get stitches. Chair goes out onto the court, and the ref throws him out of the league and says, "You are no longer welcome to play basketball in this league." Okay, there's a story. That's a situation. What's the heat? What's going on? If you had to define number one, here's the first question. What's the situation, the circumstance, or the trial? Yep, he's not getting what it, but what's happening? Let's just start from the very, what's it's injustice. The ref's not making, the heat is basic. It's this. The ref's not calling, you know, he's not making good calls here. That's the heat. Okay? You guys are starting to already talk about the behavior, how you're responding. So that's the heat. The ref's not making good calls. The game is not going in their favor as a result. And we have to recognize this. The heat never causes us to sin. If Jeremiah 17 is true and Luke chapter 6 is true, where does sin come from? Our hearts. The ref, by not calling these calls, he didn't cause me. He didn't make me sin. I am responsible for my own actions. Sin comes out of the heart. And that's where we have to drive that home with ourselves and with our teenagers. Anytime we're sinning and there's heat, we're tempted to blame something else and to look And there are injustices. There are things that happen. There are temptations that arise, that come and go. But we sin because of what's in our heart, not because of something external to us. That's the biblical way to evaluate our own hearts and how we respond to when the heat or the situation comes. All right, what's the bad fruit? How did this teenager react, represented there by the thorn bush? What's the bad fruit? Yep. He's angry. He's out of his mouth. He yelled at the coach. What else did he do? Threw the chair. Good. Huh? Yep. So, and that would be a consequence of his reaction. So bad fruit, he yelled, he got angry, he threw the chair. Yeah, hit somebody and didn't mean to, but he did. What do you think he's feeling in that moment when he's yelling at the coach? Anger. Yeah. Very angry. If he's willing to yell and then yell some more and then call the coach a name and then pick up a chair and throw it on the court and he's feeling like this is right. There's an injustice that's been done here and my response is warranted. And so what's the Bible call what he's doing? Sinful anger. And so it's good to ask questions when something arises. Your kid comes home and all of a sudden I think they talked about this in youth on Friday night. They want to change their identity. They want to start wearing different clothes. They want to start looking a different look. And, you know, it's good to ask questions and to say, okay, so that's the fruit. Maybe they've come home and they say, hey, Dad, I want a new wardrobe. You know, these Goodwill clothes and shoes just don't cut anymore. I want stuff from American Eagle or I don't know what all the name and brand stuff is out there. Hollister, I see that one a lot. But something's going on in their heart underlying that. And we have to begin, again, we have to be asking questions to help them identify what's going on in their heart. Okay, now the big question. If there's bad fruit, how they responded, then we have to ask the question, and this is where we begin to get to the heart issues. What were you wanting in that moment? What are your thoughts? What's this teenager possibly wanting or believing in that moment when he's responding with bad fruit? He's wanting justice.
Wants his way.
Control.
Believes that they determine the outcome of the game.
Yeah, that, hey, perhaps there's this, I remember I said he's a competitive, there's this drive to win and he's getting angrier and angrier because this ref's making bad calls and they're not winning the game now. And so there's this drive to win. I wanted to win that game. He was unfair in not making those calls. And you're beginning then to help them to identify, okay, now we're getting to the heart issue. You see, anger is not your problem, son or daughter. It's what you wanted so bad that you were willing to get angry because you weren't getting it. You weren't winning the game. You weren't in control. Someone else was in control, and they weren't doing a good job, and you didn't like it. And so you see how the questioning begins to get to those heart issues and what their desires are. It helps to reveal those false idols. Ricky.
My biggest trouble. My kids are angry at me. They don't want the It'd be like a
ref
when we're up and asking the guy.
Yeah. And that might be good, like Scott said last time, where sometimes it's good to pull away from that moment, but just to make sure that we're coming back to it later. And again, coming in humility, saying, hey, I realize you're angry at me earlier. You might still be angry with me, but we really need to talk about this. And just coming in humility, asking questions, communicating that we need to talk about this because I'm for you and I want to help you. And right now you're not in a good place with the Lord. And so I think coming in that way can diffuse a lot of that defensiveness that we get from our teenagers when we just come asking the questions. That's a good point. But Okay, so we're starting to get at the root, what they want, what they believe. We have to think about what's motivating it. Why does somebody so intent on winning that they're willing to get angry? They're willing to throw a chair. Pride. You begin to get to issues of pride, and you know, you're not satisfied with God being in control. You want to be in control. You're trying in your pride and trying to control this situation. Guess who you're trying to be? God. You're trying to play the role of God. And here's where we start helping to make connections of to what God says and to the cross. And before we go there, though, the fourth question we want to ask is, what did you reap as a result of your bad fruit and your behavior and response? What are some of the consequences that you reaped? What are some of them? Got thrown out of the game. Or first he got technical foul call on him, then he got thrown out of the game. Criminal activity. Got to pay for stitches now for the back of somebody's head. Possibly a free throws for the other team. Possibly a lawsuit. I mean, it's all you just see. And the point of that little arrow, that bad fruit, and then there's an arrow circle up to it, is when we respond with bad behavior, we just get in this vicious cycle. Bad fruit produces bad consequences, which often leads to even worse fruit, which leads to greater consequences. That's why I built the story the way I did. A lot of times that happens. When we make bad choices, bad consequences, and it can just be this vicious cycle. Bad choices, bad consequences. Okay, so helping you, it's important though to ask your teenager in a situation, you know, what have you reaped from your actions? What did you reap here? And when they start mouthing and saying the things that the consequences for their own actions, a lot of time it begins to dawn on them, you know, that was really stupid. That was really silly. Here now, I can never play in this league again because I wanted to win that game so bad that I was willing to get angry at the ref for not making good calls. And they begin, hopefully, whether they're a believer or not, to see that choices have consequences. Our actions have consequences. And hopefully, as they begin to see those negative consequences, it helps them to realize, you know, this was silly. You know, now I've lost my privileges to pray. So you want to be visiting that fourth question, you know, what did you reap? In that moment, it's not enough then to say, so see, stop being angry. Okay, just stop it. A lot of you guys have seen that Just Stop It video with Bob Newhart. It's hilarious. If you haven't seen it, YouTube, look it up. Just type in Stop It, Bob Newhart, and it's this counseling session. And it's funny, where he just keeps telling his client, stop it! Stop it doesn't work. We need to help connect them to God. We need to connect them to the gospel and what Christ says. And so hopefully they're beginning to see their heart. They're beginning to see their pride. That's in there, their desire to be in control. And so here's where scripture instruction then comes in. You could take them to different places. Maybe you have scriptures that are coming to mind as you think, you know, what do you share with somebody? Not be angry and sin not, because that's not the real issue. There's pride. There's controlling issues going on. They're not getting what they want. What are some scriptures that come to mind then that you can bring to bear for that issue? You know, you might start with something like Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We have to help our teens see, you don't live in your own universe, in your own world. You live in God's universe. He created it. He created you. God's in control. I'm not in control. You're not in control. Ultimately, the ref's not in control. God's in control. We are His. He's created us. You might take them to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where it talks about the inheritance that we've received. And then it says, and he talks about God, says, and He works all things according to the counsel of His will. We live in a world where God has ordained things to happen that sometimes we don't like. You ever thought to ask the teenager, What if it was God's plan for the other team to win? And he used the poor reffing job of the ref to accomplish it. You ever thought about that? You know, asking your teenager, what if it was God's purpose and plan? He ordained and had some plan beyond what we could see that that other team win the game. And son or daughter, what are you doing by rebelling against that? You're really rebelling against the God who made you and the God who controls all things and works all things according to the counsel of his will. You might take him to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. We looked at that last time. Son or daughter, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Son, were you counting others as more significant than yourself in that game? Or were you counting that ref as more significant than yourself? And here's where we want to be careful, not just to give them a list of scriptures and say, okay, now go do this. We want to take them to Christ and say, son or daughter, how did Jesus treat us? How did Jesus treat those that as he was being tortured? As he was, you talk about an injustice and an unfairness. The one who had never sinned did not deserve what he was getting as he was beaten, as he had spikes driven through his hands and his feet. And son or daughter, what did he say when he was hanging on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just, you know, once you get to the heart issues, then you're able, ask a simple question, you know, how did Jesus treat us? And how has he forgiven us? How has he given us grace and mercy and kindness? And that's so much different when we begin to use those kinds of questions to take them to the cross than just saying, stop it. If we really believe that God's word is able to accomplish all the purposes for which he sent it, if we really believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, then as we are taking our kids to God's word, as we're taking them to the gospel, then we have faith and confidence that we don't have to change our teams. The power of God's word, the power of God's spirit works to change their hearts. And a lot of times we feel like we have to change our teams. You can't change your team. Again, our job is to be faithful in helping them to see the heart issue and then connecting that heart issue to Scripture, who God is and who Jesus is, and more importantly, what Jesus has done in the cross of Christ, in his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. Jason.
When you're asking him, you know, what did Christ do when he was mistreated or whatever, are we in effect saying, go and do the same, go and do likewise? Is that the point of bringing that up?
There's a sense in that, but what we want him, and this is where it depends on whether you're teenager is a believer or not. I think this line of questioning is an excellent line of questioning or tool, whether they're a believer or not, because in this moment, if they're not a believer, you know, we can say go and do likewise, but apart from God's Spirit working in their heart, they're not going to go and do likewise. So what do we do? Guess what? You just got a perfect bridge and avenue into the gospel in that son or daughter. What you've done, you see how Scripture calls that sinful, and you see how Jesus responded and how he's treated us with mercy and grace. Guess what? You're not a believer. Someone has to give an account for your sin. Someone has to give an account for you getting angry and throwing that chair on the court. Someone has to give an account for your angry, sinful heart. And son, it's either going to be you or it's going to be Jesus Christ. Son, you see, you need a Savior, because if you're not repenting and putting your faith in Christ's forgiveness and what he's done for you on the cross, then you're the one who's going to be giving that account before the holy God that you've sinned against and offended. So if they're not a believer, that's every time when this line of questioning and you begin to get to heart issues, then we go to the gospel and we begin to help them see, do you see why you need a Savior? Perfect bridge into the gospel. if they are a believer, they still need the gospel. They need what's helpful is to recognize, OK, so we say, let's say the person is, the teenager is a believer. You're fairly certain of that. You've seen fruit in their life. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Then Jason's question is a good question. You know, are we, if we're not careful, we can give them, see what Jesus did, now go and do likewise. And we do see that in Scripture. But we cannot teach them that they can do that in their own self-sufficient strength. Instead, we have to help them see son, daughter. You see how Jesus responded? Guess what? His Spirit lives in you. And He's promised to enable you that you can respond, not in your flesh, not in your own power and self-sufficiency, but because Christ's Spirit lives within you, you can respond the same way Jesus did. In fact, when you read Philippians 2 and you read that section there, it says Paul's exhorting the Philippians. He says, have this mind among yourselves, a mind of humility. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul's saying, hey, have that mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying it's a done deal. We have to just walk in it. It's yours in Christ Jesus, because what Christ has done, that mind of humility is yours. Now walk in it, not in a legalistic, self-sufficient way, but trusting in Christ's power as He's working in your heart and dwelling in you by His Spirit. Does that make sense? Does that help clarify any? Well, if not, we can talk some more. Any other? So we're at the middle tree right now, trying to connect our teen to the cross, connect our teen to who God is and what He says. Any questions about that before we move on to the other side of the equation?
I think sometimes, you know, you might have, I see the anger sometimes, but you don't see the consequences of the sheriff calling or the thrown out of the game. Maybe just rebellion against dad's authority, maybe terrible, like the quote.
Yeah.
But trying to tie those consequences, basically, it's not really real time.
Right.
Other than a broken relationship, but at that particular time, they like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I don't have to deal with you, I'm a kid, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah. And maybe sometimes we make consequences.
Oh, I'm sure I do.
I mean, I'm saying that in a training way, that as a result of your behavior, you've just lost privileges, whatever the case may be. Not to punish them, but to train them that our choices are real choices that have real consequences. And this is part of discipling, discipline in the instruction of the Lord. And so it's helpful for them to experience consequences that and again, you know, that there have been times where with my children, they'll do something or they've done something and they know, you know, and we'll talk about it and say, okay, what do you deserve right now, or what do you think should happen at this point? And sometimes they'll say things like, well, discipline or law, losing a privilege or whatever, and I'll say, you're exactly right, that's what you deserve, but you know what, I'm going to give you grace because Jesus has given me grace. It's a perfect opportunity, again, to point them to the gospel and how I'm so grateful that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And so that takes wisdom and praying. God, would you help me as I'm considering consequences for my teenager's action or rebellion? Lord, help me to know, too, what that looks like to walk with them in grace and to teach them lessons of grace and the gospel and mercy. And there's no cookie cutter way, I wish there was, to do it anytime a situation arose, that I wish it was just God would just give us a checklist and say, hey, do this, this and this. But then we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need faith. We wouldn't need to be depending on Him. So that's a good question, though. Any other questions or thoughts?
What about this? Just a kid. I don't want to deal with it. I just want to have fun.
I just want to... It reminds me of a song. Yeah, well, that's great. I want to have fun, too. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but if we want it so bad, fun can be an idol, and we have to help them see that. If we want it so bad that we're willing to sin, by not obeying mom and dad when they've asked us to take out the trash or make up our bed or whatever the case is. And fun can be the idol, and we have to help them see that. That you see, you're putting your hope and your trust in this thing, fun, to make you happy, and that you have to have this to have. But God's bigger than that. God's better than that. And ultimately, this fun's not going to satisfy. Good. All right, let's move to the other side of the equation there. Once we've, you can see the importance of us being students of the Word. If we don't have scriptures to help connect them to God and what He says, then it's going to be very difficult. And so, you know, it helps me. It convicts me to think I really want to be growing and just knowing God's Word and where some of these scriptures are. And I pointed out last week, I don't have a book in here, that Teach Them Diligently book is excellent. Because it has an appendix in the back with a chart of all these different heart issues, and it has scriptures that are already there in chart form to help you. We used to have one hanging on our refrigerator called Wise Words for Mom that just help you to make those gospel connections. Is that going to bother you guys too bad if I... So we've got to be students of God's Word ourselves. Sixth question, the next block there or question, good root, what should you want and should believe? So in our situation, back to the teenager who's got angry at the game, I should want to please God with my response. I should want the good of others, or consider the interest of others above my own, because that's how Christ has treated me. He died for me, my sins. He loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved, and I want to in turn love people that same way. So that's the good root. And then good fruit, he's already banned from the league, but let's say he's played soccer now, and the next time the ref is making a bad call, is this going to help you? How should you respond? What should the fruit look, should it look like? And and just walk through dialoguing through that. Well, if the ref's not making good calls, and maybe I just need to trust the Lord, and it's okay to make an appeal, but I need to do it in a humble way with an attitude of humility that we've just talked about and seen in making an appeal, about a certain call or whatever the case may be. And then if the ref still, he may not change his mind, then I just need to be content that God's in control. I live in God's world, and I just want to keep enjoying the game, keep enjoying my friends and playing the game. So that's the good fruit. I know we're going fast. And then what are the consequences of the good choice? Well, I get to play. I don't have to pay for stitches or the back of somebody's head. I get to experience the just the joy of playing on a team together. And so you just walk them through the good or the consequences for their good choices. And then, again, whether believer or not, I think because of God's common grace and because they are still created in the image of God, though sin has marred that, they're able, when you begin to help them see bad choices, bad consequences, good choices, good consequences, and you begin to help them see that because of God's common grace, I think they are able to sometimes choose the right choice, believer or not. That happens all the time. With believers. Unbelievers, right? There's a reward, and so they make a good choice because of that reward. So help them to see that. We've already talked about the next. So I've got in your outline there just those eight questions, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, to walk through with your team when a situation arises. They're there just to help you. The next thing on your outline, it says, but what if? And I was going to say, but what if my teen's not a believer? We've kind of already talked about that. So when you walk through those first four and then you get to the gospel, that's where you really have to encourage, see, son, you need a Savior. Or daughter, you need a Savior. So we're not going to spend any time on that. Any questions about the three trees, about those questions that help get to heart issues, connecting them to the script or connecting them to God before we move into conversion? Roy, when you want to open that door, I think it's pretty quiet out there. I see people fanning. Would you guys like the fan back there? Any questions or comments about any of that? You guys are You know, it's easy. It looks easy on paper, doesn't it? But, it's just a tool. And if we just have a few tools in the toolbox, so to speak, God, what's your agenda? How can I begin asking these questions to help them get to the heart? And then how can I help them connect their heart to God in repentance and faith? The more we do it, guess what? The easier it becomes. But a lot of it hinges on our knowledge of Scripture and being able to take them to what God says. Because it can never be about my opinion and your opinion, my philosophies, your philosophies. We're God's. It has to always come back to what God says. Okay? So if nothing else, we're teaching our children, whether they agree or not, by doing that, we're teaching them, you are, whether you like it or not, accountable to God. And that's a good thing for them to know, for our teenagers to know. You're not just accountable to me. You're accountable to a holy God who gave His Son because He loves you, wants to make you His own. Good. All right, conversion. Anybody ever have your teenager or your kid ask you, Mom, Dad, do you think I'm a Christian? Do you think I'm a believer? We've had that, and it's a difficult question to answer at times. And so, we just had a baptism with Hannah Moore, and we want to take that seriously, that there's discernible fruit in a teenager's life, because when we do things like church attendance and baptism and they start participating in communion, if we're not careful, we can give our teens a false assurance that everything's okay because you've said a prayer and you've done these rituals or these things. And that's a bad place to be. False assurance if they're not really converted. So let's spend a little time looking at this. When you think about conversion, it's helpful to think, first of all, what it is not. Okay? It's not knowing the right answers. Most of our kids are being raised, have been raised in a church, and they can spout off right answers. My kids can tell you the gospel. They can used to be able to. I don't know if they could now. They can do the two ways to live gospel presentation. They can answer catechism questions. There's scriptures that they memorize that say, hey, what does Scripture teach us about humility or diligence or whatever? And they can spout them off. It's not conversion. Doesn't mean that they're a believer. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And so here you have people espousing, honoring the Lord, but God says their hearts are far from me. Matthew 7:21-23, one of the scariest verses to me in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, he's going to say that, use that word twice, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They are saying these things to the Lord. Lord, I did this. And Lord, what about that? And Lord, Lord, what about this? And He says, I never knew you. I didn't have your heart. You know, when you think about the other scripture. So it's not knowing the right answers. B, it's not outward obedience or external righteousness. Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Our kids not only know the right things to say because they've been raised in church, they also know the right things to do. And it can be, we can teach our kids to become Pharisees, to where we're focused on outward behavior, training them to try to change behavior. But again, if God doesn't have their heart, doesn't necessarily mean because we're seeing outward behavior or external righteousness. Pharisees were very righteous externally. But God, I mean, some of the sharpest rebukes we see in Scripture are Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, rebuking them for their external righteousness, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And so it's not outward obedience. When we think about conversion, it's not outward forms of worship. I see teenagers and I see kids in church on Sunday morning raising their hands, singing songs. You know, maybe they read the Bible, maybe they're praying, but does that mean that they're necessarily converted? Not necessarily, because they see mom and dad doing that. They see everybody else doing that. I think I'll raise my hands and sing. Well, mom and dad tell me I need to read the Bible, so I think I'm going to read the Bible. Mom and dad tell me I'm supposed to pray, so I think I'm going to pray. Again, does not necessarily mean that there's been a genuine conversion that's taken place in their hearts. And none of us want to think about our kids not being a Christian. It scares us to death to think that that's a reality, that's a possibility. But I want to encourage you, think about this hard with your kids. Because, again, there's nothing worse than going through life and giving your kids a false assurance of faith because of outward expression of worship or outward obedience or saying the right things. But there's no life inside. There's a heart that's just performing because it sees everybody else perform. Isaiah 1:11-17. These people were, quote, worshiping God. But listen to God's rebuke. He said, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offers. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. These people were worshiping, bringing sacrifices in the Old Testament, coming before God. And you see God's response because then their heart was just dead and hard. Okay, so, boy, what time is it? 8:46. Okay. So how do we know then? If you can't trust a profession of the mouth, you can't say because somebody said a sinner's prayer when they were 5 years old that they're really a believer. You can't trust in just mere outward works of righteousness or outward expressions of worship. Is it possible to know? Is it possible to discern an assurance of salvation for ourselves, for our teens? I think it is. We've got a whole book in the Bible devoted to it, which we're going to look at in a minute. But we looked at Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. We're not going to read it again, but it says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. The fruit that it bears, you'll know a tree. So what is it that we're looking for? What does this fruit look like? Right? Let's think about, okay, we've talked about what conversion is not. Well, what is it? What is conversion? And I don't have time to talk about how someone is converted. We don't have time to go there tonight. We know that Christ does that as they express repentance and faith in Him. But what is the fruit of conversion? Or what is conversion? Well, what happens in conversion, maybe be a good way to put it, letter A there, that when someone's converted, when they're genuinely born again, it says they are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? In newness of life. Ephesians 2:1-6. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, what did He do? Because of the great love of which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In conversion, there's a new creation. There's newness of life. There's a vitality of life. Before we're spiritually dead, now there's spiritual life as God's Spirit comes to dwell in us, comes to dwell in our teenagers upon a genuine conversion. Now, here's where we have to be careful. We have to be careful in looking at our teenager and evaluating their faith and repentance against ours 30 years later. You know what I mean by that? We compare where they are as a baby Christian, new creation in Christ, and expect that they look like a 30-year, a mature Christian who's been a Christian for 30 years. There's some questions that we probably won't have time to get to them, but I put them in your handout there. But what we're looking for is spiritual life. There are new desires. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to do the right thing. Not that they're going to always do those things. There are going to be times when they don't read their Bible, when they don't pray, and when they don't do the right thing, because there are times when you and I don't read our Bible, and we don't pray, and we don't do the right thing. But is there that life, that desire that I want to do the right thing? I want to read. I want to spend time with God. So that's what we mean when we talk about there's a spiritual life there. Letter B in John 6:63 said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Our kids can fake many things, just like you and I can fake many things. But it is difficult to fake real spiritual life. Someone who is living can play dead, right? But it's impossible for someone who's dead to fake life, because they're dead. There is no spiritual life. So when we're trying to help our teenagers evaluate and we're looking at fruit, we have to be asking the question, are there spiritual desires? Do they desire the things of the Spirit or the things of God? Or what are the evidences of that God's work? He is working in them. And for that, we're going to look at 1 John. Because First John is being written, it looks to be a twofold purpose. One, it serves as a warning to those who have deceived themselves or others have deceived them into thinking that they're believers when they're not. And secondly, it's been written, John says it, I write these things that you may know. It's being written to give them an assurance that their faith is real. And all, so I want to encourage you, if you've not studied 1 John, study 1 John. Study 1 John with your teenager as you're trying to evaluate this whole area of conversion. 1 John 3:5-7, you know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. I don't have time to go into. You could do a whole session and sermon on that passage of Scripture right there. The key to that passage is, if you read further up before you get to that, is John talks about he who makes a practice of sinning. Someone who is intentionally practicing sin, he's saying God's Spirit doesn't live in that person. He's not talking about perfection when he says no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him, because that doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture that says we are sinners by nature and we will struggle with sin for all of our life. We never reach a state of perfection. So because we've sinned, because we struggle with sin, doesn't mean that someone's not a believer. Now, if they don't care, they're making a practice of sin, that's a good indication God's Spirit is not working in that person's heart. So I wish we had more time to spend on that, but we don't. So what are some evidences of spiritual life? Letter A, a recognition of sin. confessing sin, battling sin. It's a good sign when there's a fight going on in your teenager's heart and they're struggling with something, you know, whatever it may be. I'm struggling to love my siblings. You know, they just get on my nerves or whatever the case. But there's a struggle in their heart that you can tell they're wrestling through. Often that struggle is a good sign that there's an awareness that, hey, I know I'm not supposed to be this way and I don't want to be this way. I need God's help. That can be a sign, that confessing that sin, battling with sin. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does your teen come to you when they've sinned? Do they confess it? Do they ask for forgiveness? Do they ask for prayer? Do they ask for help? That's a good sign of spiritual life. Letter B, obedience to the Father. There's a desire to walk in the same way that He walked, a desire to want to do the right thing. A couple passages of Scripture there, 1 John 2:5-6. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. They're not going to do it perfectly. You and I don't do it perfectly. But is there a desire? Are they moving in the right direction? They want to walk in the same way that He walked. By this, reading the next question, or next verse, chapter 5, verses 2-4. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. When your children, your teenagers, you ask them, do you love God? Yes, I love God. This passage tells us, but this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So as we're putting faith in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ, there's a sense where we can overcome the world, overcome the sin. Again, because He's working in us and doing it through us, not us doing it in of ourselves. Letter C, and I apologize that we're moving so quickly here. Another evidence of spiritual life is a love for others. Do they want to consider others, not just themselves? Do they desire to serve? Do they desire to see others prosper and excel? Again, here's one of these we know passages from 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Does your teenager express a real love for others, want to do them good, want to see them do well, etc.? Do they enjoy serving? And then lastly, some call this the doctrinal test. Letter D, believing right doctrine as it pertains to the atoning work of Christ. 1 John, here's another, by this we know phrase in chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so it's important. We could, again, spend a lot of time exploring that, but we don't have time. You know, the question arises, can someone be a Christian and not get it right when it comes to Jesus, who He was, that He was God, He was the Son of God? I'm thinking of Jehovah's Witnesses, and this scripture says no, that there has to be a right understanding of who Jesus, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And whoever believes that rightly about Him, that then in and of itself doesn't make him a Christian, right? Because anybody can say, yep, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. There's other things that are coupled with that, and you guys know that. So all that said, it's not our intent, not my intent, to cause my teens to doubt God's work in their lives. That's not my purpose. However, I want to continually be taking them back to Scripture and help them examine their lives. It's not about what I think, because when my kids ask me, "Dad, do you think I'm a Christian?" that's how I respond. You know, it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says. And let's look at His Word. What does His Word say? Well, His Word says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Word says, when you're walking repentance and faith, that that person has God's Spirit, because you wouldn't want to walk in repentance and faith. And so, again, taking them back to Scripture, not my opinion that they're a believer. I got to figure out what I want to cut out here. Well, we'll jump to this, that the greatest danger, that's why I call this, you know, in all of the five lessons, this is preeminent. It's faith and repentance. The greatest danger for our children growing up in church is a false assurance that they're believers because they know all the right answers. I just want to read this real quick out of this book. This is a great book, by the way, another great book called Growing Up Christian by Carl Graustein. I think's how you say his name. Talks about a lot of issues. But here's a little thing. He says, we tend to believe we're Christians because our parents are Christians. We believe God exists. We faithfully attend church and youth meetings. We pray. We read and know much about the Bible. We prayed the sinner's prayer or went forward during an altar call. We were baptized. We sing hymns and worship songs. We listen to Christian music. We're basically good moral people, especially compared to the world. We attend a Christian school or a Christian college. None of those things make a person a Christian. Only Jesus Christ saves. As He works in the heart, true repentance and true faith. Faith that says, I believe, Jesus, that You died for my sins specifically, not just the sins of the world, but my sins. Anybody can say, yep, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. But faith is putting our faith that He died for my sins. Repentance, that there is a change of heart, that they want to turn from living for themselves, because that's the human plight, that we want to live for ourselves. We want to worship ourselves. We want to be God. But true repentance says, Lord, I want to stop living for myself and I want to follow You. I want to live according to Your word. I want to do the things that please You because You've saved me. You're working in my heart. And so, last scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So it's not wrong, parents, to help your teenagers walk through this, to test using 1 John. Read through that together, because we're commanded to test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What is the test? Again, that's what we've been talking about. Study 1 John with your teenager. Helpful. Last thing on your outline there, self-test from growing up Christian. You can read through that on your own. Just some helpful questions to have your teenager walk through. So I don't have time to read it. You can read it. Excellent questions to help them test and to see where they are at spiritually, to discern that. And the whole purpose of doing that isn't, again, it's not to crush them. It's to bring them to the gospel and pray for them and plead that they repent and that they trust Christ. Again, because our greatest goal as parents is to prepare them for Judgment Day, the final day when they'll stand before the Lord. And this is true. Nothing else in life really matters if their heart has not been captivated by Christ. It really doesn't. And so that's how we're going to end the class. Thoughts or questions that you guys have that you... Just, I know we had to rush through that material, but I feel like that's important. I feel like that's very important for us as a church who are raising kids in the church and could be deceived into thinking that teenagers are believers and they're really not. Questions or thoughts that you guys have? Nobody's dismissed yet. So.
One question for love for others. I want to
want to be encouraging in seminary, but I see it's only with their peers.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Okay, we need to have grandmas and nursing homes.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And so I don't want to crush them with that, and I want to keep encouraging them because, you know, I think that the, and I'm the same way so many times. Somebody comes up and wants me to do something
yeah.
first, but it's not my idea. You know, I have to work through that process myself, and I realize that that's enough.
Yeah.
If they are. Just,
you know. Yeah. And that's good to, you know, encourage what we do see in them when they are loving friends. And a lot of times they're doing that because they're obviously getting something in return. And, you know, but helping, we're always growing in understanding what sacrificial love is. Serving my mom and dad or serving my brothers and sisters. That takes the work of God's Spirit to do. But it's something, again, that might be there in seed state, in seed form. But if they're really a Christian, there's going to be growth. And you and I have not arrived in our teens, but there ought to be discernible a movement in the right direction. When we talk about loving others. Good. What else? Other ending thoughts, comments?
I think in that aspect, it's really helpful for us to share it with our kids. How we have fallen short. I think many times the things that our kids struggle with and the things that bother us the most are the things that we have struggled with.
Exactly. Exactly.
And they don't know that unless we tell them.
Good.
And I think one of the biggest indictments against Christian parents is that I'm hearing in the data and the research is that they don't see in their own parents this very thing that they're being told.
Excellent.
And so by taking God's grace in our own life and speaking it into our kids, instead of getting on our kids for their anger and saying, you know what, I really struggle with that myself.
Good. Good.
Here's how God helps me.
Yeah. Good.
Start to deal with it. And I still struggle with it.
Yeah.
There's tremendous power.
Yeah.
And letting your own life be poured out on your
kids. And when you do that, you're modeling the gospel. You're confessing to your kids, your own sin, your own struggles, and they see God's grace and forgiveness in your life. You're modeling the gospel. You're being faithful to what God's called you to do as a parent. Anything else? Well, as I said at the beginning, or two classes ago, there is so much more that we could say. I wish this class was like 8 or 10 weeks long, but it's 5 weeks, and we're going to trust God that that's His plan and His purpose. And hopefully the material that we've gone through and the things that we've talked about was just enough to whet your appetite where you desire now to go and study, you know, these scripture passages, become a student of the words, put together some books from that bibliography to walk through with your teenagers. It will bear much fruit if you do that. So I want to encourage you guys. Anything else? Going once? Going twice? Brian, would you pray for us?
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity.